You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Let's welcome Pastor Rick.
So very good to see you guys. And open your Bibles with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Today we're going to wind down our series, which we're calling Focus on Jesus, and a series of thoughts that we had related to focusing on Jesus. Today we're going to be in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. I'm going to take you through a teaching on that. And when this message is called Advance, How to Advance in the Kingdom of God. Let me just take a moment and explain this before we pray. So part of this series on Focus on Jesus, at least having four lessons to talk about the things that we're talking about, came about because even as a Christ follower, I found myself in seasons of life where I felt like I was losing on some of the basics and pragmatics of life, and began to kind of feel like I'm tripping over myself far too often. Have you ever had that feeling? You're tripping over yourself? Or have you ever had the feeling that you're making the same mistake on more than one occasion and you don't want to do that anymore? And then you try not to do that anymore, but then you do that. You ever had things like that? So I began to dig in and ask the Lord to help me over the years. And I began to find some friends and some mentors. And so one friend that was really helpful to me has actually since come to the Lord. And he's kind of one of those guys who's really good at what in leadership language is called execution. You know, the next step kind of thing. Now, I wasn't born that way. I was born with ADD. And I love my ADD. And so it's really sad that it's called a dysfunction. It's a gift. And if you got ADD, you're my friend, and it's a gift. Okay, but no matter how God wires us, we have to grow. We have to mature, right? So we're coming to the cross, and we're asking God to grow us. And so I'm talking to my friend, and he says, well, Rick, here's the thing. I think you'll figure these things out, and I'll help you. But here's what I don't know what to do with. I don't know motivation. I mean, I'm wired for this. I can teach anybody how to execute. I can teach everybody the next step, but I don't know anything about how to motivate somebody to do that. And I go, well, that's funny because that's what the gospel's about. It's about the heart. And it's a phrase he gave me just afterwards that was transformational. Where he says, well, Rick, if you know things about the heart, one, I want to listen to those. I mean, you look at me as a successful business guy and as your friend, but the truth is, I don't know some of these foundational things about how things work in life. I really don't. I'm just uniquely good at this. So if you have found out what motivates people and how to keep people motivated, I want you to know that you're sitting on gold. Now, he would since come to Christ. And so that was the journey, and that's some of the backstory to this Focus on Jesus series is what does it look like? What does it look like to mine the gospel for some of the gold that's there that God has for us? And so in today's teaching now, going forward, we're going to be in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17. Let me read it, and then we'll pray. For here the text says, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, pray with me, church. Lord Jesus, we come to you now, and we ask God by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would speak into our hearts. We come to you, God, as humble people, not proud. We lay down our lives before you, and we pray the Holy Spirit would fill us in a unique manner with unique power, and that, God, all the things which you have ordained in life to glorify yourself within and through our lives, God, we give all those things to you. Be the Lord and author of our life, the perfecter of our life, and speak to us now, Lord God, we pray in Jesus' name. Say it out loud with me. Amen. So let me go through just very quickly of where we've been. So in the first message, I started out and I said, you have to die. That was actually the very first teaching. I said, you die. And we put it on social media just to encourage you and encourage others. We had this one phrase, that if you can trust Jesus with your life, if you can trust Jesus with your death, then you can trust him with your life. Well, think about that. That's a foundational element to our series here about focusing on Jesus. Can you trust Jesus with your death? The answer is yes. So if Jesus Christ is sufficient to take you all the way to eternity, If he is sufficient for the death that you're going to have in this lifetime as you go to the next, then as you journey in this lifetime, you can trust him. And we began to write down phrases called, I can trust God, and put them on the cross and put them in other places, and that's also been trending on social media. It's wonderful. So send us those pictures. We'd love to have them. We want to share them more and more. Second message was, you live. Second message started out by, you live. And we talked about putting the past behind you by putting it on the cross. I mean, put the past behind you. There's things you have to learn. There's things you have to process. Nobody would put the past behind them foolishly without ever having, you know, some pause to allow the Holy Spirit to teach them, to mature them, to grow them. But all of that is because God is desiring for you to advance in life and go forward, and you have to put the past behind you. Related to God, we again put this on social media, but we talked about it in the second message, that God does not falter when men fail. People are going to fail you, and maybe you're going to fail yourself, and maybe you're going to fail other people, but God does not fail anybody, and God does not falter, one of the greatest promises that you could ever have. And then third, we began to talk about forgiveness, and one of our elders, Mike Wallheiser, took us through this, how to forgive others. That was just last week, and you forgive others the same way God forgave you. The supernatural ability to forgive comes about through the same way God forgave you. And that will come actually in our message today as well. Or today, now we're going to talk about the word advance. Say the word advance out with me, all right? Say advance. Advance. We're going to talk about advancing. How to advance in the kingdom of God. There's three things I want you to write down. You be a lover, be a giver, and be a forgiver. Or love and give and forgive. Those are three ways you can advance in the kingdom of God. And listen, to love is to operate in the kingdom of God. To give is to operate in the kingdom of God. To forgive is actually to operate in the kingdom of God with tremendous and tremendous power. When people want to know, hey, how does the spiritual life work? How does their power that comes out of the cross? Love, give, forgive. Now, I got two dangers for you. Okay, two dangers we're going to talk about. More towards the end of the message. We got at least two dangers. One of them has to do with the word that we don't talk enough about. And you got to be willing to go there. You want to focus on Jesus, you have to be willing to go there. The first word is the word compromise. You cannot be a person who thinks you're going to gain in the kingdom of God by living a lifestyle of compromise. In fact, you're going to need to live by convictions and with convictions. And secondly, related to two dangers, is you're going to have to look out for what we call a hardness of heart. A hardness of heart. You can actually compromise the faith, and you can actually have a hard heart. Those are two dangers as we talk about advancing in the kingdom of God. Now listen, related to compromise, oddly enough, my wonderful friend, Pastor Greg Glory, was teaching on this subject matter recently, and he had a great illustration related to it, and I'm just going to steal it and give it to you because it was so perfect, and it kind of goes like this related to compromise that I've heard said a couple different ways as we launch here talking about our message, Focus on Jesus. So listen, one day there was a trapper, and he wanted to trap a bear, and he wanted to kill this bear, and this was a smart bear, and he didn't want to get killed. And so the bear finally got cornered by the trapper. And the trapper brought his friends out. And they had this bear. They had him. And the trapper had him in his sights in a real nearby location. And then all of a sudden, the bear stood up real tall and looked at the trapper. And in a British voice, like a really strong, strong British accent, he said to the trapper, say, could we have a word? Well, this unnerved the trapper. He says, well, wait a minute. This is not the Chronicles of Narnia. Bears don't talk. I mean, how is it possible? I'm gonna kill you, shoot you, and eat you. Like, this is not possible. Like, bears don't talk around here. And he says, well, I'm wondering if we could work something out here. And so then the bear, you know, looks at the trapper. Trapper says, hey, no, funny business, you know. And his friends are telling him, the trapper's friends are saying, don't listen to the bear. Bears don't talk. Bears don't talk. Don't listen to him. But the trapper listened to him. And so the bear says to him, well, listen, what do you want? I think that what you want is you want a big, warm, furry coat, don't you? And you want this to be completely wrapped around you, don't you? And the trapper says, yes. And he says, well, I'm the bear, and I really want a happy tummy. I would love to have a happy tummy right now. So what do you say that you just come over here and take my hand and let's work this out? We can work this out. You can get your fur and you can get it wrapped completely around you. And, you know, we'll see if we can get a happy tummy. Well, the trapper, he went for a walk with the bear. Even though all his friends were saying, don't do it, don't do it, he went for a walk with the bear. And then sometime later, the bear came back to address those friends. And he says, well, we both got what we wanted. Your friend, he's wrapped now in fur, and I have a happy tummy. So the moral of that story is, don't talk to the bear. Don't compromise the faith. There are some people that want to always take it to the line. You know, the question that we get to one another and in groups is, you know, can I take it to the line? Can I take it to the line? Sometimes it's morality. Sometimes it's just other weird things that you would just go, why would you think that? Why would you ever go there? Why do you want to take it to the line? You know what? I want to take it all to the cross, and I want to die on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to take anything that's going to compromise me to the edge. I want to stay right in the middle, focused on God, because that's where my life will be blessed. So compromise and hardness of heart are issues that we have to work through. As we talk about advancing in the kingdom of God, the Lord here in this text is going to tell you to stop making excuses and start living on mission. There are no excuses for Christians. Start living on mission. Live with no compromise and live with conviction. Okay, now we're into our text here. How to advance in the kingdom of God. Verse 17 simply says, and as he was setting out on his journey, I know I read this, I'll do it by repetition, a man ran up to Jesus. So a man is running up to Jesus. Catch the text here in your Bibles that says, and he knelt before him. So he's actually physically kneeling before him. Always a good thing since Jesus is God. And he asked him, and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then he goes on, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Now, Jesus is going to go through a list of commandments, but one of the reasons why Jesus is saying the whole word good is because he's telling this man, listen, do you know who you're talking to? You're calling me God, but do you realize that? The answer is no. He does not really quite realize that. Jesus is talking to him in this manner like a classic rabbi. So he's not going to let the lesson and the point out at the very beginning. He's going to draw him in and grab his heart. And he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone, is to draw this man out. And so you know the commandments. Now the commandments are not the complete commandments. He's going to stay with the moral part of the law. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And now listen, this guy who runs up to Jesus, he's kneeling before him. He's kneeling before him. He's going to get on his knees, and he's going to say, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? In a sense, how do I focus on you, Jesus? He's going to call him God, but he doesn't even know what he's saying. He's not really well-versed in these things. And so right here, Jesus goes through the moral law. Okay, hey, have you killed anybody? No. Have you committed adultery? No. Are you a steal? Do you steal? No. Do you bear false witness, which means are you a liar? No. Are you a cheat, defrauder? No. Are you honoring your parents? Yes. And so this guy's going to say, teacher, I've kept all these things. Ooh. You sure you want to be so brazen before God that way? But he's going to say that. He's going to say exactly this to him. He's going to, teacher, I have kept these from my youth. Now, what Jesus is going to talk there, first and foremost, is about being a lover of God. And people, first and foremost, point number one, are lovers of God. They make plans to love God and other people. So what I want you to see here, first and foremost, is that being a lover of God and people and making plans to love God and other people are one of the things that you have to do to focus on this person, to focus on the Lord. And what this guy is doing, although he doesn't know it, is he's actually just checking boxes. Now, let me tell you what's going on in terms of Jesus here and his ministry. Just a chapter earlier in Mark chapter 33, I'll read it to you. It says, and they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he was asked, what are you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. These are all the disciples that are following Jesus, and Jesus knows that they're arguing. You know, if you're trying to lead a family, and if you're like me where I've got a bigger family, and you try and get anything done and people start arguing, just know they did it with Jesus. I can remember trying to get the kids in the van. Get in the van. You would have thought that I was crucifying them. And here we are with the disciples. These are adult men, and they're arguing. Now look at what they're arguing about. They argue with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of him, and taking him into his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So Jesus is going to take this child, and he's going to pull him to himself. He says, I want you to understand this child is a teaching tool for you to understand what it means like to be a child and son and daughter of God. They didn't get it. And then, of course, there's a guy out here who's in ministry with them. Let's continue on now in John chapter 9, verse 38. John said to them, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons. Think about this. Somebody's casting out demons. But he did not follow us. And we tried to stop him because he was not following us. And Jesus said to him, do not stop him. For no one does a mighty work in my name and soon afterwards be able to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against me is for us. Now listen, just think about this. They were so jealous of this guy, casting demons out, because they weren't exactly part of the club, part of the group, exactly doing the things that they were, that they said, hey, I want you to stop that. Jesus going, really? Let him do it. He's doing my work. Then in chapter 10 now, and I promise I'm going to get back to the main text. We're almost there. In chapter 10, verse 13, again, we're going to see children and a child use it in illustration of what it means to focus on Jesus. And they were bringing children to him that they might touch him. And the disciples rebuked him. So now we've gone farther with the children. Now it's not that the children are coming and, you know, hey, we don't get this. The children are coming to Jesus and they're rebuking him. No, you got to wait. Just go away. Will you guys just go away. Leave the boss alone. Jesus goes, what are you guys doing? I mean, I have been teaching you. I've been with you now for more than a year, and you guys are missing the point. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, which you know what that means, and said to him, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for no one such belongs to the kingdom of God. For truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child shall not enter it. And he took them into his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And so all of this is the context, and now we get to what's called the rich young ruler, the rich young man, talking about the need to focus on Jesus. So when you're going to focus on Jesus, if you want to advance in the kingdom, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about advancing in the kingdom. You need to first and foremost write it down and know it. You need to make plans to be lovers of God and lovers of people. You need to actually make plans. You need to wake up in the morning. You need to have retreats. You need to think about what it does it mean to actually make a plan. To have a plan to be a lover of God and a lover of people. Actually wake up and have a plan. Now here's what it looks like for me recently. So God's just been asking me in the mornings to stop and begin to make lists of people that I'm praying for and to begin to send them a text. So early in the morning I'm praying for people and then I've got a verse or I've got a thought. And I just send them a text. And some of you get these at 5 in the morning, you get these at 6 in the morning, or whatever the case is, but I just send you a text. Now listen, I'm planning to start my day that way. I'm making plans. So if I'm making plans to get up and spend time with Jesus, guess what I got to do? I got to go to bed on time. Right? So the key to getting up early is that you got to go to bed on time, right? And so I'm going to go to bed on time. I'm going to get some sleep. I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray for people. I'm going to pray for certain people. I'm going to bless them. And then I'm going to send them a text and I'm going to send them a verse. Now, that's making plans. So then recently God has been asking me to just look people in the eyes. I'm walking them down the street. And he's letting me know, look, I want you to make a plan. And I know you got your calendar. I know you got to get to this meeting and that meeting. But I want you to trust me, Rick Withers. You're going to make a plan. You're going to look people in the eyes. You're walking down the street. And you're going to stop them and say, I'm going to pray for you right now. Okay, so in my personality top, it's not a big deal, right? It's not a big deal to really. But I don't like being late. I don't like people waiting for me. And I don't like being rude. I really don't like to be weird. And that feels a little weird to me. And so I'm just walking down the street. And I'm making eye contact with somebody. And I'm saying things like, hey. Because you got to interrupt somebody, right? And so then they stop and they go, whoa, what are you doing? I go, I believe God just wants me to pray a blessing over you. Okay, well, nobody knows what to do with that. because they don't know me. And so they're like, okay, well, so what are you going to do? You know, and so I just pray a blessing over them. You know, really, I'm praying for them to know God, for the love of God to come upon them. Whatever God gives me in that moment, it's a long prayer. I'm praying for them. And the response is, I needed that. That's exactly what I was thinking. That's the most wonderful thing somebody could randomly do. You mean God would author things? As one person told me just a couple days ago, God would author things so that you would just stop me and then pray for me that way. That's amazing. God is thinking about me right now. Yes, God is thinking about you right now. God right now is thinking about you, and he asked me to stop you and pray for you. Now, that doesn't come about by an accident. You've got to stop and say, I'm going to make a plan. God, how do you want me to love people? How can I love you more? How can I love you? And then you got to let God give you a plan, give you an idea, and you stick for it for as long as God has. I'm not telling you that I'm going to do that every day all the rest of my life. I just know that God has that on me right now. And tomorrow might be a different thing, but right now he's got that on me. So I'm making a plan to walk down the streets. I'm going to eyeball, ma'am, I'm going to eyeball you. And I'm going to stop you. I'm going to pray for you. I pray a blessing on you. And it's not about, you know, getting people into the church or our studies or that kind of thing. Man, it's just because I want to be a blessing to every person I encounter. I want them to know Jesus in some way. And I want to make a plan. I want to make a plan to be a lover of people. I want to make a plan to be a lover of God. And so I want to do these things. People who focus on Jesus do that. And part of what this man is missing in this text that we see here, that he's so brazen, he looks at the moral law. Now, if he'd known the law, and I believe he knew the law, these are part of the Ten Commandments. The first part of the Ten Commandments were more spiritual in the sense of, I am the Lord your God. Have no idols before me. So I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, is what that law code says. According to these are Moses' teaching. And so the Lord is clearly saying, I am the only God. I am the only true God. I'm the one who delivered you. Nobody else delivered you. No man delivered you. And no man will ever be your deliverer. I am actually your deliverer. Don't take my name in vain because my name is sacred. I chose to keep the Sabbath and make the Sabbath holy. You keep the Sabbath holy and let it be a blessing unto you. Those are the spiritual laws. Jesus didn't go there. So this man was more thinking he might be checking off boxes. But I want you to see something in verse 21. That I love this. I love this. Remember in the verse before, verse 20 says, and he said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Verse 21, and Jesus looking at him, I want you to see if you can find it in your Bible or your digital device or whatever you're using. I want you to catch this. Because Jesus looking at him, and the text says he loved him. So the idea here that God is about to interact with him in any harsh manner is not true. Looking at him, he loved him. And he's going to say to him, one thing you lack. And he's going to let him know. And so listen, how to advance in the kingdom of God, be that lover, plan on being that lover. Secondly, now, is plan on being a giver. And now here we're into chapter 10, verse 21, and Jesus looking at him loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Oh yeah. And that just knocked this guy out. I mean, it just absolutely knocked him out. Next verse says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Listen, one of the great joys in life is being a giver. You have to know that the idea of this is the totality of giving that we'll talk about. But God wants to have you focus on him in such a way that his life and power and work go through you. And it encompasses every part of you. And so what you want to know is that to advance in the kingdom of God is to say that I'm a giver. We are givers. And we are givers of our lives. We're givers of the totality of everything inside us, including in this manner, our finances. And we're givers. Let me just tell you a couple things that we're givers about around here, because I love just glorifying God with that. Listen, we're givers if somebody's in alcohol or drug recovery. Did you know that? Did you know about your church? No one's ever come to our door. Ever needing alcohol and drug recovery, and we ever turn them away. Never. If they want to take that next step, there might be a process, and there's usually a process. There's a series of conversations that have to take place. There's sometimes there's family members that got to get involved. Maybe there's others that have to be involved. No one has ever been at our door, either on a Sunday, during the week, whatever the case is, and said, I want help. I want to get better. I'm caught up. I'm addicted to drugs. I'm addicted to alcohol. I have to go to a special center for medical help. I have to go over here for this kind of help. No one's ever come to our doors, and if they lack the finances, did not receive the proper finances and help and relationships to immediately get there. Did you know that? We have cut those checks when we haven't had money in the bank or promises of it. We on staff have cut those checks back in the day when we didn't know when we'd get paid. We have cut those checks. No one's ever come to our door, ever. You should be stoked. And you're the ones who make it possible. You're the ones who make it possible for us to be able to do that. We have no judgment on anybody who's ever had alcohol and drug issues. None. In fact, you're in the church. We're like, you're safe, man. We know that side of the street. We really know that side of the street around here. And so we're givers that way towards alcohol and drug recovery. Do you realize that your church funds constantly families that want to go to marriage conferences? So if your marriage is in trouble and you need to go to special conferences that we approve of, that we pay the whole bill, did you know that? We pay those bills like that, like that, like that. Do you need to go here to learn how to have a better marriage? Do you need to learn here to get right with God? Do you need to go here? We will pay the hotel, transportation, and conference fee for you to get there to a marriage conference that will bless your life. Did you know that? We're givers that way. We'll have a conversation with you. Of course, we'll talk that thing through with you, but if you can't pay that bill, we will pay that rental car, that gas, and that conference fee, and your per diem so you can eat and have a nice weekend at that conference. We'll pay the whole bill. Did you know that about your church? And those aren't the easiest conversations. And, you know, obviously we have to pay bills around here. We have to walk it through. No one's ever come with that need, and we've never not cut that check. You make that possible. You make that possible. No one's ever come to our doors in a real sobering way. No woman has ever come who's had an abortion and has been so distraught about that and has ever been turned away. Whatever she's needed, medically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever the case is, she has always found love and care and help here, and we've cut that check, whatever's needed. She comes and says, I had this abortion. I'm so just distraught about it. I can't believe these things. We have nothing but love, 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 and love for that person. And whatever they have needed, we'll cut that check. Did you know about your church? So many of these stories you can't tell publicly in most of their details. But our desire when we talk about this and I share this is that you join us in that mission. We're givers around here. We will give till it hurts. Because we know what it's like to be forgiven of sin. We know what it's like to be distraught and so depressed and so down. We know what it's like to have made mistakes. We know what it's like to feel so isolated and lonely that you're just going to pop and you just can't take it anymore. We know what it's like to feel disaffected from Christians and from church. And so whatever it's taken for someone to have the ministry need that they wanted, if it required a check, we have never denied that, never, not once. And I'm going to tell you, as long as I'm here, and I'll speak for Pastor Clay and these elders, that'll always be the case. Always be the case. Right now, one of your elders with me is reviewing medical debt. We understand that there's actually some very, very poor people and people who have actually become homeless. These are actually kind of working class people. And they've actually become homeless because of medical debt. In other words, they had a surgery, they had cancer, they had some procedure that was necessary, and so they lost everything, and now over them is $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 worth of debt. We are actually working with an agency, a credentialed agency, to begin to pay down medical debt in our community, and you'll probably hear more about it. We're actually vetting that right now. That's what we do on the backside. You make that possible. So, how to advance in the kingdom of God? You want to advance in the kingdom of God? You want all the blessings of advancing the kingdom of God? You want all the joys of the kingdom of God? Plan on being a lover. Plan on being a giver. And big-time giver. Over-the-top giver. Plan on being a giver. In the text, the gentleman here is actually a good-hearted guy. If we met the guy in the text on the street, you would love him. You would love working with this guy. You'd love him being your friend. You'd love him coming over his house. You know, he's a wealthy guy. You probably would love going over to his house. You'd love him. You'd like him. But you know, the truth of the matter is he missed the heart of God. He missed the actual heart of God. So how to advance the kingdom of God is not just being that lover and not just being that forgiver, but actually is related to forgiveness. So going on now in the text, it's going to speak about salvation in a most supernatural way. The text is going to go on and say, and Jesus looked around him and said to his disciples, and he's saying this to the 12 that are there. Read it along with me. How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. Now look, when it says they're amazed, let me tell you, they're kind of angry at him. And you're going to see it in just a minute. Because Jesus is going to say this, and I want you to know this about the disciples. Let me explain the economy of this world. So in the modern world, we have something called middle class. If you know anything about history, economically, that's kind of unique. There's the ultra-wealthy, the high net worth of kings and queens in that ancient world, and there was peasants. Now, uniquely to the northern Galilee region, and when I take you to Israel this next year, this coming year, you're going to get a chance to see it, was a middle class. Very unique in the ancient world, was an actual working middle class. The reason why they didn't have a working middle class before was because if you had a business and you owned things, like Peter owned boats and he owned business and you made wealth, these kings, there was no rule of law, they would just come take your winnings. And so you were constantly stashing money around and you never wanted it to look like you owned anything. Do you own that boat? No, I don't own that boat. Because the king or whatever is just going to take it away from you. And so you're trying to stash because you have no rule of law. The state is wicked and can take anything it wants from you at any time. And so you're constantly stashing things all around. But in the northern part of Galilee, that was not the case. And so Peter and the boys, they owned businesses. They had savings. They had employees. And so when Jesus says how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, they go, what are you talking about? Now watch what he says. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them, look at this, Jesus is going to double down. Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, let me stop there. That is actually an illustration that they would all know. The eye of the needle is actually a small door in the ancient city. And you got to understand, have you ever been to a dog park? Have you ever been to a dog park where they don't pick up their dog stuff? All right, that's called a dog park you don't return to. Right, so you understand there's animal droppings there, and you're like, well, I don't really want to come back here anymore. So in the ancient world, you didn't want animals in a certain part of the world because they would make a mess of everything. And a camel, I've been with a camel. Those are a messy creature. I've had people try and pay me to get on a camel. I say, no. I don't want to read that. That's a nasty, stinking creature. So the camels will just make all this mess right there. Now, what they did, how do you control a camel? This is a very large animal. Okay, well, you make a door that it can't get into until it would have to bend down so low that it actually physically can't get in. That's the teaching here of the eye of the needle. It's a door that a camel cannot get into to keep animals away for sanitary reasons. So Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. They got that point, continue on the text, and they were exceedingly astonished and said to them, then who could be saved? I mean, if that's what you're saying, God, seriously, who can get in the kingdom of God? Now, they're not going to stop there. Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. And then Peter, one to always speak up, says to him, see, we've left everything and followed you. Like, really, Lord, do you understand? I had a business, and I am, by the way, Jesus, I'm funding you, is what he'd be tempted to say. You know, because Jesus, I don't really see you manufacturing much except miracles. And day to day, I pay your bills. Day to day, I make sure you get food. Day to day, I make sure you're taken care of. Who can be saved? If I'm not in, who is? Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this lifetime houses, mother, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last will be first. They began to clue in. It's your heart. And that's the issue that was going on with the man we famously called the rich young ruler. And that's what the disciples so struggled to see, that God was grabbing their heart, changing their heart, saving their heart. John's teachings about being born again would come in at this place. And what God is saying is that forgiveness is supernatural. Forgiveness is actually supernatural. And the way that I have forgiven you, then you are a conduit of that forgiveness to other people. Forgiveness is absolutely supernatural. And I want you to be an agent of giving that forgiveness to others. Planet Earth walks around in shame. planet Earth walks around in guilt. People have demons and they're so bound up in that. And I want you to go and release them from that bondage. I want you to go pray for them. I want you to go give them my word. I want you to hang with them. Some are not going to come easily, so I want you to be their friend, and I want you to hang with them for a lifetime. Some, I want you to bring them to other places so I can receive specialized ministry, but in all of that, I want you to be a conduit of teaching people how to forgive. One of the most divine acts you can have in your humanity is to forgive another person from the heart. I don't say that lightly. One of the most divine acts you can have as a human being is to actually forgive somebody who's broken your heart, who's hurt you deeply, who's offended you beyond anything that we could ever say. Were you to tell us the story, we would say that person's a jerk and they deserve it. But the truth of the matter is, God wants you to forgive them from your heart. Now, there's two things we have to talk about as in advancing the kingdom. And it's compromise and hardness of heart. And here's how this happens. Here's how you compromise. And here's how you don't compromise. You have circumstances, and you're looking at your circumstances, and you feel the pain of your circumstances. You feel the difficulty of your circumstances. And maybe it's really serious, or maybe it's a little bit more pedestrian. Maybe it's a social thing, and you don't want to feel uncomfortable. You know, in the same way that I don't really want to feel uncomfortable walking down the street and stopping absolute strangers and just telling them, hey, I'm going to pray for you. You know, I mean, that kind of, you know, that can get a little odd. And so there's some of that. So it can be something serious, it can be something more pedestrian. But on the compromise, the way you don't compromise is you allow God to be greater than your circumstances. You allow God to be greater than your circumstances. What are your circumstances? Is it a health issue? Allow God to be greater than that. Is it a relationship issue? Allow God to be greater than that. Is it a financial issue? Allow God to be greater than that. Whatever the issue is, the way you don't compromise is to see, God, I know that you're greater than my circumstances. I know that you're greater than my checkbook. I know that you're greater than all the people that have rejected me in my lifetime. I know that you're greater than all the people that ever said all the terrible things about me in my lifetime. I know that you're greater than what the terrible things I think about myself sometimes. I know that you're greater than all of that. You're greater than my circumstances. And so, God, I will in fact trust you, which is why we have that exercise of writing on a post-it, I will trust God, and sticking it there. Obviously, there's nothing supernatural about the post-it or the pen you're using or anything else like that. It is the exercise as I'm looking at my circumstances, and God is greater than them. And declaring that, and believing it, and actually walking in that. That's how you don't compromise. Related to hardness of heart, that's a little more tricky. Compromise is a little easier to figure out. But related to hardness of heart, it's this. You have to let Jesus show you how to find happiness in the life he's given you, not the one he hasn't. Ooh, that's a little harder. See, you're going to have a hard heart if you look at somebody else and you say, why didn't that work for me? Why don't I have that? Oh, that person, Lord, they're a jerk, and you just gave them the biggest checkbook around. They don't even appreciate their marriage. I can't believe you did that. And why does that person get the promotion and all these other things? You need to let Jesus show you how to find happiness in the life he's given you and then to advance in it. You don't need to stay there. You can advance in it. But you're not going to advance in it through bitterness. You know, you're not going to advance in it. A lot of athletic illustrations are like this, where in pro sports, there's people who, you know, they've been so rejected, and so they keep cards, and they keep cards of people they've been rejected over, and they say, I'm going to show you. Listen, that's bitterness. That'll never work. Today, Jesus Christ can light you up and make you happy. And the story of your life may be sad. Maybe the story of your life is a little negative. Maybe there's a story in your life of some sadness, of loss, of things that haven't worked out. And yet today, Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit can light you up. And you can experience joy and happiness and contentment. And from that place of peace with God, find strength with God, and begin to advance in the kingdom of God. And that advance is so phenomenal, so beautiful, so over the top glorious, that were God right now to appear, were Jesus Christ to appear right here and tell you all that blessing and tell you all that good, you'd have no capacity to believe it, receive it, or accept it. But it's true. Can't focus on Jesus and be that lover and be that giver and be that forgiver with compromise and hardness of heart. God has to be greater than your circumstances because he is. And God has to be the one that you turn to say, right here and right now, nothing changes. Light me up, Jesus, then, and give me everything you need and make me absolutely happy right now. And I just go down and worship you, and I advance in you. Where you have said yes to me, God, I will be content. Where you've said no to me, God, I will be content. I will glorify and praise you all the way to the end, my Savior, my God, my King. That's what Jesus' point is in this text. That's why, in a very short order, he's grabbing children and bringing them to him and saying, guys, you've tasted of my power, you've heard of my teaching, and yet this is what you're missing. So I'm going to ask you this morning, right now, to do business with God, my good friends. I'm going to ask you to come out and allow a certain spiritual exercise to take place in your life. I'm going to ask you to come here and declare Jesus Christ as your Lord, and to declare him as somebody who says, I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to say right now to God, you're greater than my circumstances. I'm going to say that to God right now. And I'm going to say, Jesus, I'm going to let you make me happy right here if nothing changes. Supernatural, right here. And those are supernatural lines to be crossed. And so I'm going to ask you to let me pray with you to exercise that, to actually have a faith. And Jesus said something. I'm just so amazed at the power of it. I'm so amazed at the power of what I'm about to tell you. He said, if you deny me in front of others, I'll deny you in front of God. But if you don't deny me, I won't deny you in front of God. It's a way of calling us out. He says, listen, our faith is not so private that it doesn't require public exercises of faith. And so when you get out of your seat and you hear these words and you say, I want the truth of that, when you do that, something happens inside you supernatural. It's just supernatural. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God saying yes to you. Yes, yes, my beloved child. So if you need to focus on Jesus and the ways that have been communicated, you need to focus on Jesus and allow the Lord to do these things in your life, then I just want you right now to get out of your seat, right where you're at. Join me here. I'm going to pray for you. I believe God's going to do supernatural things, and God's going to bring some special people to pray with you as well. Bold move, my friends. Great. Awesome. My friends on the prayer team, come up forward now. So beautiful. Casey, can you work me in the background a little bit? I am so proud. I know some of you have done this exercise before. Don't ever stop. Don't ever stop saying yes to Jesus. Don't ever stop gathering in church and feeling a prompting of the Holy Spirit and coming forward to pray, coming forward to humble yourself, coming forward to get righter and grighter. Because I believe every single one of you is called in such a unique way to burn brightly for God. I'm going to lead you in a very common prayer. I don't know the exact words God's going to ask me to have you say with me. It will feel somewhat like what we sometimes call a sinner's prayer. And then I have some friends around the room here that want to pray with you more specifically. And I believe all the things that are going to need to happen in your life will begin to happen now in greater and greater measure. Open your hands with me like this is just a humble act before God. So repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I love you, and I will love you. I will praise you, and I will praise your name. In my heart and in my circumstances, I ask you now, Jesus, to be true to your word. Send me the Holy Spirit. Let me be happy in you. Let me be fulfilled in you. I give you everything I have to give you, God. You are my praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the beginning, right? So this is the beginning prayer. Church, stand up with me. This is the beginning prayer. And there's more of these and there's more things, but this is a first breakthrough. And you're beautiful and you're wonderful and God's doing good things with you. So let my friends around you turn around now, and they're going to pray for you even more, a little bit more specifically. Church, go in peace and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And can we give a shout of praise for the courage of these beautiful people? So I love you all. Go in peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.